I heard a story years ago when I was a child that I've never forgotten. I don't know if it actually happened or not. Could have. But the lesson remains the same whether it actually took place or not. Story is about a father and his son. It was January, and the son was expecting to graduate from high school in the coming spring. Turned out that the boy's birthday and his graduation from high school this year would fall on the exact same day in June. So the boy asked his father if he might consider a car as a combination birthday and graduation present. Now, we're not talking about a new car, but a nice used one that they had looked at together, and he especially liked it. His father was a reasonable man, so he agreed to think about it. Well, the big day arrived, and the boy graduated from high school as expected, and he also had a birthday party, brought all of his friends, and they had a great time. The son, expecting a car, received only a book from his father. Now, of course, he got a few other things as well, but the book was really the focus on that day. The father said to his son that this was a special book, and it would mean the world to him if he would read it as soon as he could. The son agreed and thanked the father for the gift. But the truth was, the boy was disappointed and even angry with his father. What about the car? What about plans that he had to use the car during the summer months before he went off to college? Well, a week went by, and the father asked his son how it was coming with the book. The son said that though he intended to read it, he hadn't actually started it yet. Father reminded the boy how important it was for him to read this book. A month passed, and the father asked again. The boy explained that he had been very busy over the summer, working in his job, working lots of hours, and the little free time he had left, he had spent with his friends. Secretly, he thought that he wouldn't have had to work so much if he didn't need the money to buy the car that his father hadn't given him. But eventually, summer came to an end. It was only a couple of days before the boy was to leave for college, and his father asked him again about the book. The answer was the same. At this point, the father was the one who was disappointed. And he said he was, and reluctantly the son set out to read the book in the next couple of days that remained before he left for school, and he succeeded. The book turned out to be excellent, probably the best book that the boy had ever read. And eventually he came to the very last page of the book, and as he turned over that very last page, something fell out from between the last two pages. Fell to the floor, and he leaned over and picked it up, and it was a check. And it had been made out to the local car dealership for the exact amount of the car that they had looked at and that he had especially liked. The check was written on the date of the boy's graduation and his birthday, some 3 months earlier. Well, the boy was ecstatic and ran to his father. He thanked him several times for the gift, and he bolted out the door to go down and see if the car might still be available. But after a few steps, the boy stopped. He realized what had happened. He realized that the check had been in the book all along. If he had only read the book that his father had requested, he would have found the check at the beginning of the summer rather than at the end. It was his own fault that he had missed the gift. It was his own decision that cost him what he so desired. He turned around, went back inside the house, handed the check to his father, and said, "I don't deserve the car, after all." True story or not, it's a good illustration of how sometimes in our zeal to implement our own plan, we miss the superior plan. There's nothing wrong with the father's plan. The problem was with the one for whom the plan had been designed. He failed to trust the one who had designed it. As a consequence of this boy's lack of trust in the one who had designed the plan, he missed the very thing that he had so much wanted. In verse 21 of Matthew chapter 16, we're told that Jesus began to explain to his disciples the plan that was about to unfold. The plan had four main components. Jesus must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things at the hands of the religious leaders. He must be killed, and then he must be raised to life again on the third day. Notice in verse 22 that Peter doesn't especially like Jesus' plan. We read, "Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said, 'this shall never happen to you.'" Well, thank you, Peter, for that assessment, for your insight into the eternal plan of God. But Peter's response is actually quite understandable. He had just made the conclusion a few verses earlier that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Christ. The Messiah cannot be killed. The idea is ridiculous. Jesus must be mistaken. But Jesus is not mistaken, and he sets Peter straight in verse 23. He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Now, it's not that that moment Peter turned into the devil, though there were times in his life when Peter was a devil. He's simply embracing Satan's plan for the world, not Jesus' plan. Satan's plan is, of course, that Jesus would not die, that the penalty for sin would be paid by sinners, people like you, people like me. And this was not Satan's only attempt to divert Jesus from the plan of redemption. But now Peter is trying to do the same thing. Now, let's be clear. Satan knew exactly what he was doing, but Peter didn't have a clue. He thought that his plan was better than God's plan. Been there, done that? The key is Jesus' statement in verse 23. Look at it carefully. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Now, I would suggest that there's three specific ways that we often set aside God's plan for ours. First, God has revealed his better plan for life in his word, the Bible. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 says, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." We exchange the eternal wisdom of God for our own wisdom to our own peril. Whenever we disobey God's word, we are saying in essence that we prefer our plan to God's plan. Second, not only do we reject God's plan oftentimes in a particular way by disobeying God's word, but often we don't seek God's direction for our lives in a general way either. We're convinced that our goal for us is better than God's goal for us. We're convinced that we know the road ahead better than God does, even though God can see the road ahead and we cannot. We're not always convinced that God has our best interest at heart. So sometimes we're not all that comfortable with trusting God with our future. This is what Peter is doing. "Never, Lord. I have a better plan for you than your Father in heaven has." Now, this would really be funny if it wasn't so pathetic. Third, you may not have embraced God's ultimate better plan through his plan of salvation. You may have chosen your own plan instead of God's. For example, that your good deeds will earn God's forgiveness, or that God must honor your sincerity. Whether you're right or wrong, if you're sincere, then God is duty-bound to honor that sincerity. That your religiosity will be impressive to God. That your church membership seals your affiliation with the winning team. Or that your baptism will gain you entrance into heaven. It's your ticket. But this is not God's plan. This is somebody else's plan. God tells us clearly what his plan is in John chapter 5, verse 24. He says, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. God saves people who put their trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, that he would go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many things, that he would die for sin, and that on the third day he would be raised back to life. This is the plan that at least at that moment Peter was rejecting. This is a plan that no one dare reject. So, do you have in mind the things of God or the things of men? And as we come to the Lord's table this morning, it's a good question to ask. God's plan is better than yours or mine. His plan is superior to any plan that you or anyone else may have or ever will have. Embrace God's plan if you haven't, and be eternally grateful if you have. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how foolish and short-sighted it is when we have the ridiculous notion that we have a better plan than you do, that we have a better plan for life in general, a plan that exceeds what you have revealed in your word. And yet often we disobey what your word clearly says, implying that we think our plan is better than yours. Sometimes we don't trust you with our lives. We think that we know the best route to go, even though you know the future from right now. How foolish we are when we don't trust you fully with our lives. And Lord, we know there may be some here today who have not trusted you with your ultimate plan for forgiveness of sins. And somehow it's thought that the plan that they have is superior to yours. And yet you've been crystal clear how we come to saving faith, and it's through trust in what Jesus has done for us. Father, there's even one person here today who is outside of your family because they have rejected your plan. May this be the day when they understand it and respond to it. For the rest of us, we thank you. We thank you for your grace that has visited us, that we who were sinners have been declared righteous because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We come to the Lord's table today to worship and praise him, and to thank you for what he's done for us. It's in his name that we